Well, these religious Jews, far from believing on Christ when they saw this miracle, the thing that distressed them most is indicated in verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him that was cured, "It's the Sabbath day." Now our Lord had healed this man on Saturday, on the Sabbath day. And certain things were to be done and not to be done on the Sabbath day. And carrying your bed was certainly not to be done. And they saw this man carrying his bed. He was the man whom everyone had seen by the gate at the temple. And now here he is, not only walking, but carrying his bed. And these men said to him, "It's the Sabbath day. It's against the law to carry your bed on the Sabbath day." And he answered and said, "Well, he that made me whole, the same said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.' And I'm taking up my bed and walking." Well, from that time on, these Jews set out to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Instead of believing him, instead of honoring him, exalting him, but doing something they'd never been able to do or never seen anyone do, they sought to kill him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath day. And Jesus answered them, said, 'Well, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' And therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now in the next verses, the Lord Jesus identifies himself and his work and his relationship with the Father. This is powerful, powerful scripture. This is the Lord Jesus identifying himself, his character, his person, his work, his relationship with the Father. Now listen to it. "Then answered Jesus," verse 19, "and said to them, 'Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." In other words, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who came as the messenger of the covenant, God's elect, God's servant, does what the Father decreed and purposed to be done. He doesn't do what, he doesn't speak his words or do his work. He speaks the words of the Father and the works of the Father. He's the Father's servant. He doesn't take these things on himself. God ordained him and sent him. And verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." They're equal in power, in essence, in nature, in purpose, in glory. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son." That's what the Son said. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son reveals him, declares him. They're the same. They're one. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him." The Son is not inferior to the Father. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, for I speak his words, he hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is already passed from death to life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead," that's not the physically dead, that's the spiritually dead, "you hath thee quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And the hour is coming, and the hour now is, when the dead, spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear that voice will live." That's the effectual call. That's the divine call. That's the heavenly calling. That's the holy calling. That's regeneration. That's the new birth. When they who are dead in sin hear the voice of the Son of God through his word and live. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Son of God, Son of Man. Divine God, holy man. Deity, humanity in one. Marvel not at this. Don't be amazed at this. But I'll tell you something that you'll see later on. If you think this is amazing, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice. These are people who have been dead for thousands of years, hundreds of years, millenniums, decades, gone back to the dust. You couldn't find a particle of them with which to identify them if it were possible. They're going to hear his voice, and they're going to come forth. Like our Lord said one time, they brought him a man who was crippled and lame, and our Lord said to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And he didn't tell him to rise up and walk. He just said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And they began to murmur, and they said, "Who is this that forgives sins?" He said, "Which is easier? To say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk?' I can say your sins are forgiven. I can't forgive them, but I can say it. But it's a whole lot more difficult to make that man get up and walk." And he said, "But that you may know that the Son of God, the Son of Man, has power to forgive sin, I say unto thee, rise, take up your bed, and walk." And the man got up and walked. That's proof I can make you not only his body whole, but his soul whole. His soul whole. And he said, they're going to come forth, verse 29, they're going to come forth, the dead. "I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the spiritually dead, dead in Adam, dead in sin, shall hear the voice of the Son of God." Hear the gospel. Hear the voice, the word of truth, and live. Spiritual life. But marvel not at this. Which is easier to say? Live spiritually or live physically? Which is easier, to raise the dead spiritually or to raise men from the dust who've been dead 1,000 years? So he said, the day is coming when the dead and in the graves are going to hear his voice and come forth. And verse 29 says, "And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." I can of my own self do nothing. You see, the Messiah is locked into the covenant, covenant purposes and covenant degrees and covenant promises. And that's what he means by that. Our Lord can do anything. Is anything too hard for God? Christ is able to do anything. But when Jesus Christ took on himself in the councils of eternity the work of surety, federal head and representative of a covenant people, he limited himself to the will and words and work of the Father decreed in that covenant. That's what he's talking about here. And so the Son of Man, what he came to do, he said, "I finished the work you gave me to do." And that's what he came to do, and that's what he's saying here. And some people get the idea when Christ said, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As I hear, I speak. As the Father has taught me, so I accomplish what he says do. The Son learned obedience for the things he suffered." All of these things he's saying as the Son of Man. He's saying as our representative. He's saying as our federal head. He's saying as the covenant surety, having put himself in that position. In other words, when he stood on this earth, I've told you before that he did many miracles, like this man here that was lame. He made him whole. But he did no miracle to relieve his own distress. He made food out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed a multitude. But when Satan said to him, he was 40 days fasting. And Satan said, make this stone bread. He could have done it. Not as our Redeemer, he couldn't. You understand what I'm trying to say? If he made that stone bread, he ceased to be my representative right then, because I can't make stones into bread. And that's what he's saying. He, as our representative, as our Messiah, as our Redeemer, there are things he cannot do and will not do because he represents us and because he represents what the Father gave him to do. And that's what he's saying. I can't of my own self do nothing. That's what he's saying. He can do all things as God, as the mediator, as the Messiah. He's limited in things that he can do. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Now watch what he says here. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now what on earth is he saying there? Turn to John 8. Of course it's true. Anything he says is true. Anything Christ the Lord declares is true. John 8, verse 12. Listen to this. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear record of yourself. Your record's not true. What were they talking about? The Scripture over and over again declares, let every word be established by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. It says that over and over. It says against an elder, receive not an accusation except at the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. In other words, what a man says himself without anybody to back him up or any witnesses is not true. You don't accept it. It may be true, but you don't accept it as true. Now look at the next verse, John 8:14. Jesus answered and said to them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. And, beloved, it is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Now go back to the text, John 5. So these Pharisees said, you bear witness of yourself. And our Lord said in John 5:31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But there's another that beareth witness of me. And then he begins to give these witnesses that the Father sent. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John the Baptist. He bare witness unto the truth. John the Baptist, miraculously born, forerunner, last of the Old Testament prophets, sent of God to prepare the way of the Messiah. He said he bore witness of me. He said, there's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. If you'd hear John, if you'd hear him, he was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now watch witness number 2. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do. They bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. John Nicodemus said, we know you're from God. No man could do what you do except God be with him. The works that our Lord performed, giving sight to the blind, and making the lame to walk and the dead to live, they bear witness of him. In verse 37, but here's a third witness. A third witness. And the Father himself which has sent me, he bears witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. But the Father bore witness of Christ. John the Baptist, the works that he did, the mighty miracles. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Everybody knows when he was born in Bethlehem, the star was hanging over the manger and led the wise men there to visit his birthplace. Angels came down from heaven, said, "Unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord." The Father bore witness. Everything he did, the Father bore witness. And then verse 39, here's the fourth witness. Search the Scriptures. And what he's saying here is, you do search the Scriptures. You do search the Scriptures. For in them, what are the Scriptures? That's the Old Testament. That these fellows were Bible students, Bible scholars, Bible searchers, Bible teachers, Bible readers. He said, you search the Scriptures. In them you think you have life. You think by doing the deeds of Scripture and the commandments of Scripture and fulfilling the ordinances of Scripture, following the laws of Scripture, will give you life. But he said, these Scriptures testify of me. Of me. And verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. He's been talking back here. As the Father quickeneth the dead, so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son is the Son of life. His word is the word of life. He said, he that heareth my word and believeth on me hath life, everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation. He said, the hour is come, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, Son of man. And live. And I don't bear witness of myself. God's borne witness that John the Baptist, all of the prophets, he was the last of the prophets. The works that the Father gave him to do, miracles. Has it ever been heard of that a man gave sight to the blind? These fellows today in religion are playing games. Christ made men whole. By his word. He touched the coffin and a man arose. He spoke to Lazarus, been dead 4 days, and he walked out of the grave. Jairus' daughter, he said, made arise, and she arose. Christ gives life. The Father spake from heaven. The Father spake all the way through the word here, and then he spake from heaven. This is my Son. Hear him. Hear him. And then we search the Scriptures. It's the same today. Christ is the same. The witnesses are the same. Men are the same. And yet he says, you won't come to me that you might have this life. And it's true today. It's not only we look at these Pharisees and religious fellows and we say, well, my goodness alive, looks like they've been impressed. Are you? It's the same message, same gospel. Same Redeemer. Now, men today will come to religion, all sorts of religion, peculiar religion, strange religion, way out religion. They'll come to laws and rules and regulations. Seems like some folks, the harder you are on them, the more they like it. That's right. They'll punish their bodies. Back yonder in the Old Testament, they'd cast their children into the fires, punish their bodies. Martin Luther told about how when he was in the monastery, how he would fast and lie on a stone, cold stone floor all night, catch pneumonia, colds, flu, trying to appease the Holy God. When he had thoughts of sin in his mind, he'd take a thorn bush and he'd beat his body till those thoughts went out of his, till he hurt so bad he couldn't think of anything but hurt. That's right, to drive, to appease God. Men do that. They'll come to laws and rules and regulations. They'll come to preachers. They'll flock down the aisle. I see these preachers giving their altar call, you know, this is your hour of decision. And they stand and squint their eyes, you know, and fold their hands. Here, these hundreds of people come down to the... He can't do anything for them. No. He can't say, thy sins be forgiven thee. They'll come to the front, they'll come to the church, they'll come to the preacher, they'll come to the altars, they'll come to the baptismal pools, they'll come to crosses. I see this fella on television that carries that cross everywhere, Blessed, Arthur Blessed. He's got a wheel on it, I noticed. He can pull it and it'll roll, you know, but he carries the cross everywhere, and now his little boy's got him a cross. The little boy's got a little cross. He follows him, you know. And I watched one night, and people came and hugged that cross. I mean, he was on a platform, and there were people kissing that cross and hugging that cross and lying at his feet. Just a mob of people. They'll come to a cross. But Christ said, you won't come to me. You won't come to me. You won't come to me, that you might have life. Now, I thought to myself, why won't people come to Christ? He's a just God and a Savior. He says, look to me and be you saved. He said, oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Don't bring anything. Come without money, without price. It's free. He said, if any man thirst, he stood out there the last day of the feast, that great day of the feast, and he said, oh, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Free. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. Why not? Why won't they? Let me give you five or six reasons. These are reasons why these men and why men and women today do not come to Christ. Number one, they do not come to Christ because they do not really know and feel their need of Christ. That's right. They don't feel their need. They said, we be not sinners. We be not born of fornication. I'll tell you, there's one doctrine that men, natural men, hate. There's one doctrine natural men hate as much as they hate particular redemption. You thought they hated particular redemption more than anything. I'll tell you one they hate just as much. You know what it is? What is it? Original sin. It's exactly right. They hate it. Isn't that right, John? I know they hate particular redemption, but they hate original sin. What is original sin? I'll tell you what it is. It means in Adam all died. Spiritually dead. It means in Adam, and because of Adam's fall, that I was shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, and brought forth speaking lies. That's what it means. It means from the sole of my feet to the top of my head, there's no goodness, soundness, or life, or truth in me. That's what it means. It means the wicked go astray as soon as they're born speaking lies. It means there's none good, there's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, and there's none that seek God. That men are dead, spiritually, depraved, separated from God, without hope, without God, without Christ, without help in this world. Done. That's what that means. And no man can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. And no man will come to Christ. And I'll tell you, when a fellow ever finds that out, he'll look to Christ. He'll, like the publican in the temple, cry, God, be merciful to me. I can't help myself. Will you please help me? That's right. But men don't see their need. Secondly, they do not come to Christ. And I'll tell you why. They do not know who Christ is. Why did I keep hammering that while ago? His equality, his deity, his glory in essence and nature, in name, the same as the Father. I tell you why, I was trying to tell you and myself who he is. Who he is. He was in the world. He made the world. And the world knew him not. To the woman at the well, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water. If you knew. Listen to this over here. Don't turn to it. Just listen to it as I read 1 Corinthians 2. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the leaders of this world knew. Had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. You know who he is? You know who Jesus Christ is? Now, I've told you who we are. And men hate that. We are wretched, depraved, traitors, rebels, vile, dead, corrupt, without God, without hope. We like that infant in Ezekiel, polluted in our blood, born of an Amorite and a Hittite. And we are incapable of moving toward God or looking toward God or loving God or wanting God or desiring God unless God comes to us. That's right. Now, you know who he is? You know who Jesus Christ is? He's that God. That's who he is. He's God Almighty. He's not less God. He's not inferior to God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God Almighty in human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what I'm saying. You cannot exalt him too much or glorify him too much or praise him too much. He's God Almighty. He's not inferior to the Father. He and the Father are one. That's right. Men do not know who he is. And I know today, let me get sidetracked a little here now, but I know today I watch these television preachers and singers, and they come across this way, Jesus is some kind of feminine, some kind of strange, some kind of character that they've invented. They sing these little croon, these little serenades to him, these little love songs, and Jesus came along, and Jesus and I are the best of friends. Let me tell you something. Jesus of Nazareth is God Almighty. That's who he is. Worthy of worship and awe and fear and reverence and obedience and submission. He's God Almighty. That's right. God Almighty. God in human flesh. He's not less than God. He's not inferior to God. He's not some kind of little representative down here that we deal with instead of God. He is God. People got the idea over here, you know, when God dealt in fury and wrath with some folks over here, Jesus wouldn't have done that. That was Jesus. That's right. Who destroyed the world and left the ark floating, that was Jesus. Sweet little Jesus. That's what I'm saying. I'm not being irreverent. I'm just saying that when he sent Saul down to kill the Amalekites and said, don't you leave a one of them breathing, that was Jesus that did that. That's right. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's exactly. I see his tenderness and his love and mercy and grace, but I see his justice and righteousness and holiness and truth. That's Jesus. I tell you what, they don't know him. They don't know themselves. They don't know him. And I'll tell you another reason why they don't come to him. They do not feel or see the need of regeneration, the new birth. Not knowing their condition, of course, they do not feel that need of a new birth. But David cried, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. That's what's got to be done. Look over here at Job a minute. This is interesting over here. I brought this message on television last Monday night. Job asked several questions in Job 14. He asked several questions. In Job chapter 14, verse 1, man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, is cut down, withereth as a shadow, fleeth as a shadow, and continueth not. Such a frail, fleeting, like a shadow. A puff of smoke, a puff of vapor, a blade of grass, a flower. And he asked three questions. He said, Lord, do you open your eyes upon such a one? Do you even regard us? Do you even regard us? You even Do you even look our way? This withered flower, this puff of smoke, this shadow, does the awesome eternal God who made heaven and earth, Jesus, do you even look toward us? Secondly, will you bring us into judgment with you? Are we going to be brought into your presence? Why not just send us all to hell and forget about it? Why not just blow this thing up? Why not just hit one atom against another and be done with it? You even going to look at us, much less bring us into your presence? Now, Job knew about this standing in God's presence. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his presence? Clean hands, pure heart. Now, what's his third question? Well, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? That worthless, withered, shattered, that puff of smoke, that dried up flower, do you even look at it? Do you bring it into your presence? Well, if you brought it into your presence, it's got to be clean. So who's going to bring a clean thing out of that unclean thing? No, not one. Nobody here can do it. God can do it. And that's what I'm talking about. Men do not understand that. Nicodemus said, I don't understand that. I got to get back in my mother's womb and be born? No. The shape you're in now is the result of that birth. You certainly don't need to do that again. If you was born from your mother 10,000 times, you'd be 10,000 worms. But what you got to be is born from above. This is what, and men don't come to Christ. They come to a preacher. The water can't wash the heart. Create in me a clean heart. Christ can do that. Come to Christ. He said, you won't come to me. The Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son gives life where he will. The Son will save whom he will, but you won't come to me. If you knew what you needed, you would. And then I'll tell you another reason why they don't come. John chapter 5. They won't part with the honor and the vain glory and the approval of this world. Just won't do it. Verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God? You young people know what I'm talking about here now, this peer pressure. It's just hard to be different, isn't it? They make fun of you and hard to be different. I imagine there are young people who listen to music that they don't really like. But that's the end thing, you know. That's what everybody else listens to. I imagine a lot of you dress in a way you know better than to dress that way, but you don't want to be different. You wear your hair. I see them, they shave it up through here and flop it over down here, and I think, my soul, that ain't comfortable. It looked horrible, but why they do it? To look like that bunch of nuts that are picking the guitar. That's right. It takes guts to be different. It takes courage to be different. And we just don't want to be different. We just conform. We seek honor that comes from the flesh, honor that comes from people. He said, how can you believe? Verse 44, how can you? You're looking in the wrong direction. You're looking for the honor. You seek the honor that comes from one another, and the honor that comes from the approval. What is honor? Approval. Approval. But now, wait a minute. I'm not, young people, you come by it naturally. Mamas and daddies are the same way. I tell you, this world does not love the message of free grace. The religious world, they don't love the message of free grace. They don't love this message that glorifies God, puts sinners in the dust, exalts Christ, and they're not willing to be different. That's right. Preachers. A lot of preachers don't preach what they in their heads know they ought to preach because it costs too much to be different. That's the reason men don't come to Christ. They do not come to Christ because they're not willing to part with the glory of the flesh. Let me read you a scripture in John 8. John chapter 8. John the 8th chapter. Or John the 9th chapter. John chapter 9. Listen to this. John 9, verse 19. This fella, Christ had healed him, the blind fella. And they came to verse 19. John 9, 19. And these people came to his parents, and they said, "Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered and said, "We know this is our son. We know he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we do not know. Who opened his eyes, we do not know." Yes, they did. Yes, they did. They said, "He's of age. Ask him." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already, if any man did confess that he was the Christ, they'd put him out of the synagogue. And you'll find that several times right through this word. If any man confesses that he's the Christ, out you go. And we're just not willing to take that stigma. We're not willing to pay that price. Here's the last reason why men do not come to Christ. I must hurry. They do not come because they do not feel their need. They do not know who he is. They do not see that it's an inward work. They need regeneration. They're not willing to part with the honor and glory and fame of this world. They're just not willing to be different. Not willing to confess him before men. And then another reason why they don't come to Christ is they think they've already come. They've already come. They've already come to God. They said, these people here said, "We have Moses." Christ said, "Now wait a minute, Moses wrote of me." Well, they said, "We have Abraham." He said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." What do you mean? If you were the sons of Abraham, you'd love me. You wouldn't curse me. This did not Abraham. Well, they said, "We have one God. God is our Father." They think they've already come. I wonder which is more difficult. You think about the ministry up here, what I'm trying to do today. What's more difficult? Let me ask you two things. Which is more difficult? To persuade a person that he needs Christ. That's pretty difficult. God will have to reveal that a man needs Christ. Or to persuade a man that Christ is all he needs. Huh? Think about that. Have you been persuaded both ways? I tell you, to persuade a man that he needs Christ, a boy or girl, age got nothing to do with this, black and white's got nothing to do with it, rich or poor's got nothing to do with it. To persuade an individual that he needs, "Oh, I need thee, oh, how I need thee." That song we sing, "I need thee every hour, most precious Lord." Only God can do that. I need a redeemer. I need a sanctifier. I need a justifier. I need a mediator. I need him. But if, knowing that, who's going to persuade me that having him, I have all I need? And don't add anything to it. That's right. I don't add anything to it. Well, that only comes by divine revelation. Many of us have come to Christ, and this is what we say. "I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees me from their cursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash the crimson stain, white in his blood most precious, till not a spot remain. I lay my wants on Jesus. All fullness dwells in him. He healeth my diseases. He doth my soul redeem. I lay my trials on Jesus, my burdens and my cares. He from them all releases. He all my sorrows shares. I rest my soul on Jesus, this weary soul of mine. His right hand embraces. I on his breast recline. I love the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ the Lord, like fragrance on the breezes. His name is the sweetest word. I long to be like Jesus, meek and loving, humble, mild. I long to be like Jesus, his thankful, obedient child. I long to be with Jesus amid that heavenly throng to sing with all his praises the saints and angels' song. He's all I need. But how desperately, desperately I need him. Now come to Christ. Come to Christ. Don't come to me. Don't come to the places where you've already been and nothing's been accomplished. The woman with the issue of blood said, if I can get to him. She'd been to a lot of other folks and hadn't helped. She said, if I can get to him, come to Christ. But if you don't, let me tell you this in closing. If you don't, I have a word to those who do not come. Number one, you're under the dominion and power of Satan. That's right, under the dominion and power of Satan. You will remain under his dominion, under his power throughout your life. Secondly, you're under the curse and the guilt of God's law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the law to do, under the curse of the law. The longer you live, the greater that judgment, the greater that guilt, the greater that curse. Number three, you're under the wrath of God. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Number four, listen to this. The justice of Almighty God, the justice of Almighty God is engaged to destroy you. That's exactly right. The justice of God is committed. It is engaged. It must destroy you. Because he's going to destroy every enemy. And the last enemy is death. He's committed to it. He said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. God will by no means clear the guilty. And I tell you this. If you do not come to Christ, all of your present blessings and present knowledge and present enjoyment will only serve to witness against you at the judgment. What should have been used for his glory, you used it to fulfill your own desires. And last of all, one day, instead of hearing his voice say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you'll hear his voice say, depart from me, I never knew you. So now is the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. Harden not your heart as in the provocation. But come, all things are ready. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. All right, Mike, come and lead us in a hymn, please. Let's sing number 225. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him all I need. A resting place made me glad.